It has to do with us associating ourselves with the Christians, with the saved, I should say, of all ages. Sometimes to us, I'm sure, I know it did to me as a child and even as a young minister, and sometimes even today, when I think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're distant characters in the Bible. They're just biblical characters. If you were to press me and say, well, weren't they real men? Weren't they real women? Didn't they live back? Yeah, I know that. But the reality of it doesn't come home until you realize they had the same God you had, and they have the same Savior you have, and they had the same problems that you have, and the same troubles, and the same woes, and the same anxieties. But God has always been there to help people of all ages. Now, I've been doing, in the morning, the overseas broadcast. I've been doing that. I think we've got about, who knows how many tapes built up now. So I thought I'd start doing the Psalm 46 for the morning services. And this is kind of a lead-in to it in Hebrews 13 and 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Before I went to the seminary in Little Rock, when I would look at that verse of Scripture, I thought it meant it was talking about pastors. Not that they're tyrants or have the rule over you, but that they're the ones that God has called, and they're responsible for various aspects of your spiritual life, as well as their own, of course. And so it said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And I thought, well, you know, I ought to live an exemplary life, because if people are going to watch me and watch my conduct, and they're going to follow my faith, then as they look at my lifestyle, I'm responsible to God to live the kind of life to where they can look at me and say, well, he tells us we ought to do this. He preaches this. He preaches that from God's word. He's spoken to us the word of God. So we'll just watch his life and see what he does. Well, a pastor is supposed to live an exemplary life, and he's supposed to be an example. And a lot of other scriptures prove that, but not this one. You see, one of the problems I had with this, remembering them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation means their life, their lifestyle, the way they live. And here's the problem I had. In my more than 30 years in the ministry, some 35, I have seen preachers that, quite frankly, ran off with piano players, had immoral sex with their stepchildren. I have seen just about everything you could possibly imagine that preachers have done. So I looked at this thing and I said, well, maybe it just means remember them which have lived a good life and have the rule over you. But after I went through the seminary in Little Rock and I studied the Greek language, I came to realize that that's not talking about present-day pastors and teachers at all. It's talking about the people in the Old Testament that died faithful. It's talking about the people in the Old Testament that died safely. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, when you look at that, you say, well, they're all dead. I know, but the tenses in here are what are misleading. Remember them which have had the rule over you in the past. In other words, they preceded you in the sense that they were before you. And it's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those that you'll find back in the 11th chapter, starting with Enoch, then Noah, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Sarah, then Joseph, then Moses. It's talking about them. Now, here's the way it makes more sense. Now, I only use the King James translation, and this is the King James translation. And what I've done is simply taken the tenses and correctly translated the tenses. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's what that says. Remember your leaders, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Noah, who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, that's their lifestyle, conversation, imitate their faith. See, this way, you don't have to consider the ones in the Old Testament who were unfaithful. It's just telling about those leaders in the past, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, who ended up faithful to God at the end. It's extremely important to end up faithful at the end of your life to God. You say, well, how do you know when my life's going to end? That's the point. You have to live faithfully every day, because you never know when the Lord is coming. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So if you live faithfully every day, you don't have to worry about your end of life. And besides that, you could have a heart attack. You could have a car accident. And so the important thing here is to understand that all those people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews finished up faithful to God in their service and conduct, and you can look back on their lives and imitate their faith. They finished faithful. It's not so much how you start, it's how you finish. I think John Mark is a good example of that. John Mark, whenever he was accompanying Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey, and after they had sailed from the Isle of Cyprus, where they had had a fairly easy time, and John Mark and Barnabas had been among their kin there, and that's where they were basically from. And so everything went fine for John Mark, and he was just enjoying every minute of it. But then they sailed across north to Turkey, and then they got on the shores of Pamphylia. When you get in Pamphylia and look straight up, I mean, there's a bluff that just goes straight up in the air. I mean, it's not gradual. And up there in those hills, those high mountains of Turkey, there were all kind of robber bands. There was cold, there was hunger, there were all sorts of things. So John Mark took one look at that and said, I'm going home. And he bailed out and left Paul and Barnabas and went back to Antioch in Syria to a more comfortable life. Well, if John Mark had gone back, departed the faith, would he have lost his salvation? No. But he would not have finished well. We know he finished well because he wrote the first gospel, and Paul was very anxious for it to bring him to anxious for him to bring it to him when he was in the prison in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, which was the last book he ever wrote. So we know that it's important how you finish. So when I'm constantly stressing on you the importance of being faithful, being faithful, being faithful, being faithful, being faithful, being faithful, what I'm doing is telling you, don't fall out of the race. In the 27 years I've been here, I lost count of how many have fallen out of the race. Paul himself, as great a Christian as he was, as much confidence as he had in God, Paul was afraid that he might drop out of the race. And if you ever get to the point where you say, well, I'm a super Christian now, I've been faithful for all these years, and I'm not going to depart the faith, you'll be surprised what the devil can do with that pride and that arrogance. You'll be amazed at what God can do, what the devil can do with it. Because pride cometh before a fall, and you're not the strong tower and rock you think you are. It's God that's your refuge and strength. And when he stops becoming your refuge and strength, and you start living on your past track record serving God, and you think you're a super Christian, then, my friend, that's when you're going to take a fall. Because the most important principle in the Bible is to realize who your refuge and strength is. Those people in the Old Testament recognized it. And you're not alien to them. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they're dead. Hebrews 13:8-6. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Miracle workers constantly use this verse of Scripture to prove that God performed miracles yesterday, God performed miracles today, and God performs them forever. Listen, God has never changed his plan of salvation, but he has unveiled more and more of it with the passage of time. And God has changed his various systems of worship, but it was something God pre-planned from the foundation of the world. It was something that God himself has adjusted. It wasn't that he didn't know what was going to happen. He's all-knowing. What this is merely telling you is, in a very simple, plain way, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now remember, we just finished with Hebrews 13:7, okay? Now, he's talking about, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Now look what it says in the very next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What's he saying? God helped them. God led them. Was Jesus Christ not in existence? God the Son was in existence. And in the mind of God, Christ had already completed the sacrifice. All those Old Testament offerings that Abraham and Isaac and Noah and Enoch, all and Abel, all of them that they offered up, never took away sin. But the promised seed in Genesis 3:15 did. And if they believed that God would send the Messiah, he saved their soul. His plan of salvation has never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's 13:8. 13:7 has nothing to do with miracles. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What's he talking about? The faith that saved them and the faith that God put in them to walk in his ways. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the fact that God has never stopped being the refuge and strength of those who trust him. In context, this means Jesus Christ saved the same yesterday, the same today, and forever. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, they offered sacrifices of blood. Yeah, but the sacrifices had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. The sacrifices were merely an outward manifestation that you had already trusted in the seed. And if the seed was in you, you obeyed him and followed the commandments of bringing the right sacrifice. God has never really changed the basic plan of salvation. It's always been by faith in the seed, faith in Christ when he was here, or now faith in Christ who sits in heaven as the Son of God, it actually, with all power in heaven and earth, interceding constantly with you for the Father. So Jesus Christ, if you take this and say, just because he performed miracles in the past and the present, he's doing it in the future, you're taking that scripture entirely out of context, and that was never the intent or purpose of it. Now let's look back above it. We looked at Hebrews 13:7, 13:8. Let's look at 13:5 and 6. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about performing miracles. What's he talking about? Hebrews 13:8, we've read 13:7. Now let's go back above 13 and 7. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the verse that follows Hebrews 13:7. Which is, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God and consider the result of their salvation. Now let's look at the two verses above it. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. What's he talking about? Well, look at what he says in verse 7. He said, considering the result of their conduct, their conversation, considering the end of their conversation, considering how they finished up, let your conversation be without covetousness. He's saying Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they weren't covetous. They ended up not being covetous. Oh, they started out being covetous. They had all kind of problems. So did David, so did all of them. But it was how they ended up, considering the end of their conversation. Notice what it says. Let your conversation, way of life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. The real problem with humanity and a way of life is never being content with what you've got. People that have a home, they have a roof over their heads, and they have enough food to eat, they glorify and thank God for it continually if they know him as Savior. But there are other people who don't know him as Savior that just keep on piling up, piling up, piling up. That's what the basic meaning of covetousness is, to keep on piling up, piling up, piling up, piling up, with the idea that if you get enough, then you'll be happy. The problem is you will never get enough. Let your conversation be without covetousness, always wanting more, and be content with such things as you said. Then he tells you why. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's God's promise. You say, well, what about Abel? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What about Abraham? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't leave Abraham. He didn't forsake Abraham. He didn't forsake any of the Old Testament saints. And when he came, he sacrificed himself for their sins on Calvary. Well, because we've got the evidence of the lives that he lived in these Old Testament saints, look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Most people who know Christ on this planet only use him as a stopgap measure. They live their lives completely independent of him. I'm not saying they cheat on their wives, run after wild women, or rob banks, or commit adultery. I'm not saying they do any of that stuff. Some of them do, but most of them don't. But when it comes time for them to live for Christ, they live their own lives their own way. I think Elvis Presley, when he sang that song, I did it my way. And Frank Sinatra sang it, I did it my way. And I think that typifies a world full of people who did it their way. But the truth of the matter is, whenever you come down to people that are satisfied with what they have, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Frank Sinatra was one of the most highly acclaimed stars who ever lived. So was Elvis Presley. They had to have fame, recognition, and attention. You say, well, that's not money, but it's covetousness. You can't get enough of it. There are some preachers who will not continue in the ministry unless they have a continual flow of saved souls coming down an aisle. And so in the name of God, and not realizing what they're doing, they lead people to make professions of faith, particularly young children, because they realize that if that young child makes a profession of faith, then they can internally know that they're doing God's work. They have to be shored up continually by seeing results. That's not very spiritual, and it doesn't show any spiritual growth at all. Now, most preachers, if they hear this tape, will almost throw up and have conniptions. But the truth of the matter is, the only way you will continue faithful is when you learn what Jeremiah learned. Jeremiah preached and taught the truth given to him directly by God by inspiration, and nobody believed him. Nobody. Read the book of Lamentations. It's sad. And what about good old Noah? All those years he preached to the people before the flood, and they would not listen. Did he have to have converts? Did he have to have people saying, "We believe, Noah"? Did he have to build up a huge contingency of people in order for him to see he was doing God's will? No. But preachers today, and quite frankly, church congregations, just don't believe they're doing the Word of God unless there's a continual flow of souls saved. And it's awfully hard to get people to understand that God takes care of that. And you just preach the Word, teach the Word, and let God build the results. Now, it's taken a long time here in this church, but the Word of God has had its effect. I'll tell you who stays in this church. People that love the Word of God and want to hear it and want to learn from it. I'll tell you who eventually leaves this church. People who don't like what they hear because it affects their preconceived ideas of what God wants. I didn't get my ideas from men. I got them from men initially. But when I came here, I have done one thing. I have honestly and objectively, in asking God for understanding and wisdom and discernment, I have asked God to help me understand what He wants and not what men want. So I understand perfectly what it means to want fame and attention and recognition, and I understand what it means to want to be accepted. You hear psychiatrists and psychologists talking about wanting to be accepted all the time. That's your flesh. He's just got to be accepted. And if you're not pastoring a large church with people continually being saved so you can tell the rest of the brethren the amazing results you're having there, then first of all, you can't accept that you're a successful minister or doing what God wants, and you believe that the other preachers won't accept you either. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Bible, the men who preached and taught the Word of God had a real tough time, and very few people ever believed them. It's taken me 20-some-odd years to learn that, but I've learned it. And I think as a church, you're learning it. What's important is, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me. We do an awful lot of what we do to find acceptance from people. But God has respect for those who do what He says without regard to what people think. When Abel and Cain brought their sacrifices, it says God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? He brought what God said to bring, a firstling and the fat thereof. That's why God had respect to Abel and to his offering. He did it God's way. Well, did God suddenly decide, well, Abel, you did a great job, and you did what I wanted, and Cain didn't? No. He let Cain raise up and kill Abel. Think about that. What a reward. This idea that we have today of churches and what they're supposed to be like, and you've been through all this. Some of you sitting right here before you came to this church, You would have thought that a church that didn't have continual results and people being saved all the time, well, that church is not doing what God wanted. Listen, you've been brainwashed into it. And I got brainwashed into it. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches, you believe me, trust me, do what I say, and don't worry about the outcome. Now, you just think about it. It said that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Here's a man that did what God wanted. You know what happened? Cain killed him for it. So this idea we have today, and you see these large churches everywhere, and you see these pastors that have tremendous track records, and they say, boy, I'll tell you what, God's really blessing us here. We've had all these additions. We've had this. We've had that. We've had this. We've had this. I give you my word before the Lord. This is not sour grapes on my part. This is something I have learned from the Word of God. The truth is, you just do what God wants. He's your helper. Don't fear what man shall be, what man will do unto you. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, always wanting more and more, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I confess to you, it's a very hard concept. And I confess to you, it's very, very difficult to do. Now, in Psalm 46, it starts off by saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where did we hear that before? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It almost sounds like these two writers knew each other, and yet they were an awful long way apart in time. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's always been the strength of all generations, whether it was before he came, when they had faith in him as a seed that God would send, while he was here as they followed him from place to place, or while now they look to him in heaven for their salvation, calling upon his name, and believe that he has the power to keep them and to initially and finally take them into the presence of God. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. It's a long psalm, but it basically is telling you this. Life is full of trouble. You already knew that. It's hard. You already knew that. But the only way that you will ever be able to face life and live it the way God wants is by your trust and confidence in his ability to always be your helper, to always be your refuge, and to always be your strength. Whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, is important only to you, because he is, whether you believe it or not. He's the only refuge and strength you have. Watch a person who's saved, who lives his own life for himself, is continually seeking after the things of the world, trying to build up more and more and more money, more and more and more security. Watch that person sometimes. You think he doesn't know God as his refuge and strength? He blanks out his mind. He blocks it out. However, when that person gets in trouble, when one of his family members gets sick, when he gets sick, when different things happen in his life where he's in serious trouble and he can't control the situation, and his actions can't bring something to pass that would alleviate it, he runs to God like a frightened quail being hunted by a pack of dogs. He runs to God and throws himself before God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, forgive me. I live for you, Lord. I'm sorry for what I've done. Lord, please deliver me from this. Help me. He only goes to God when he has no other alternative. When he cannot work the problem out himself, then he runs to God. I used to do that. When I came here as your pastor, I used to try to solve all the problems. I used to manipulate and try to do it. I thought it was what I was supposed to do. But it's not. Now I just run to God all the time. I don't have to wait till I get in trouble. I do it all the time. And I trust God to keep trouble out. And if it comes in, I trust God to get rid of it. I trust God. I've learned that I'm not in control. A person that is saved and only runs to God when they're in trouble, it's a person that in the tribulation period is going to have fits. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. This earth is going to be shaken to its very foundations. And though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, you're going to have this earth tremble and shake in a way that's unbelievable. Mark 13:31. Now, if you understand this mentally, that's good. If you have comprehensive reading and you can see this, and I can ask you a question and you can explain it, you have comprehensive reading ability. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Okay, sure you understand that. And if I ask you questions about it, you'd understand it. You say, well, I know one day heaven and earth is going to pass away and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. See, you read comprehensively. You read quite well. And I'm not being facetious. But have you applied it to your life? You see, you can understand something, believe something, but never have a belief to the depth that you act on it. You're not going to have the house you live in forever. You're not going to have the job you have forever. You're not going to live in that present body forever. God has told you that. Now the question is, you understand that. You know that. You have comprehensive reading skills. You can grasp that. But what are you doing with it? I mean, are you living for Him? Are you trying to be faithful in His church? Are you trying to let your life count for something in faithful service in His church? Or is coming to church a real burden for you? Is that a great difficulty? Is it something that you just have to put other things aside and you don't enjoy it at all, you just do it to get the Holy Spirit off your back? That's no way to live. Do you believe this? I do. I'm not always going to live in this body. I'm not always going to live over there in that parsonage. I'm going to either die and go to be with the Lord before the rapture, or I'm going to be changed at the rapture. And then I'm going to be somewhere else. And all these promises that God has made me because I am His child, will I claim them now? How much of a reward will I get in heaven? You believe you're going to leave that body. You believe in rewards in heaven. You believe in a judgment seat of Christ. Then act on it. Don't come to church because I browbeat you and tell you you ought to be faithful. Come to church because you realize that what God says is true, and He is your refuge and strength, and start giving Him the attention and recognition in your heart and in your life as though you actually believe what He says. Take a look at Isaiah 66:22. This isn't just a new promise by Christ. God wrote this in Isaiah 66, last chapter. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's talking to the seed of Abraham. He's talking to the descendants of Abraham. And your name remain. You say, well, I'm not a descendant of Abraham. Maybe not by blood. But he is not a Jew whose circumcision is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew whose circumcision is of the heart. That's who a Jew is. And the Bible indicates that if you believe in this same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, you're believing in the same seed that Abraham believed in. And the Bible clearly says, then they that are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. So he's made a promise. He says, the new heavens, new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. He said, when you're writing this, Isaiah, it's still in the future. It's before me. But he says, I'll make it, and they remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. You're not going to live here forever. I tell you that all the time, and I know sometimes you get tired of hearing it. But you see, there's a big difference between intellectually and academically understanding what a verse says, being able to explain it. That can be done quite easily. But do you believe it? Do you act on it? Belief is, the depth of your belief is based on how much you act on it. Be ye not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, this is coming, Revelation 21. And I'm extremely thankful because I've known some of you a long time. And I believe from what I have seen in your lives and the testimony of your lives, and some of you have had rocky ups and downs, but I believe you know God as your Savior. So you won't have to worry about this great white throne of judgment. Thank God for that. This is Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. See, this earth is going to be removed. It said so in Psalm 46:2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Well, it's going to be removed. And though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. And here we are in Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So after the millennial reign, We're on a new heaven, a new earth, and spiritual bodies, and there we are forever. Now, you understand this scripture academically and intellectually. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. Think about those Old Testament saints. Did Abraham faint? No, he finished up faithful. Did Isaac faint? No, he finished up faithful. Did Jacob faint? Many times during his life, but he finished up faithful. Did John Mark faint? Yeah, he did at Patmos, but he finished up faithful. You say, well, what's that supposed to do for me? Remember the leaders that were before you and imitate their faith. Act on what you hear. I've, for a long time in my ministry, I was able to articulate the Word of God. I was able to comprehend it. I was able to understand what it meant. And I could articulate, propagate it, put it out, and it was the truth. But it only became effective for me when I began to apply what I was preaching to my own life. Well, have I gone on to some sort of sinless perfection? God forbid that I should lie to you. I'm still a terrible sinner in the flesh. But at least now I know that the Word of God is true, and I'm trying to act on it, and I'm trying to be faithful by the power of Christ within me, and I'm trying to finish up well. I don't just try to get you all to be faithful because it would be advantageous to me in that you would be here and people would say, well, we've got a good pastor down there. It's a great teacher. I'm going to be honest with you. God's taught me the reason I should admonish you to be faithful is for your own benefit. I do love you. I do care for you. And one of the ways you can tell whether a pastor really loves the flock or not is if he feeds them the Word of God, because that means he's interested in their future. He's interested in what kind of a reward they're going to have in heaven. What kind of a pastor would it be that was just interested in getting people inside a building so they could have a rollicking service, and yet the people ended up to be spiritual babes all their lives? Does he really love them if he won't feed them the Word of God? If you feed people the Word of God, some people are going to reject it. But you have to learn. Who do you serve? God or mammon? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's going to be an amazing thing. Rosie's going to be there. Anna's going to be there. Geraldine will be there. Danny will be there. Lisa. Liz. Sister Barnes. Well, maybe Sister Barnes. And what are we going to be doing? Well, that pretty much depends on this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. I really honestly believe that you're going to be there. I think you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Well, how do you know whether or not I love you? I'm trying to teach and preach to you the Word of God in such a way that you will see, by the leadership of God's Spirit within you, that He is trying to tell you, live for me, and it will be more than worth your while for having done so. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You're going to get about as much to do in heaven in serving God as you were willing to serve Him here. Serving God is very easy, but the consequences of it are very painful at times. Nevertheless, this is just a little short passage of time down here that's like a wisp and a vapor. We went down to Catfish Inn and ate yesterday. It's the first time I've ever been to Catfish Inn. I saw Paul C., and so I didn't know he was down there. So he asked me to come over, so Imogene and I went over yesterday and we ate. While we're sitting there at the table, Paul comes out and says, "See that girl back there? Pretty old looking girl." She said, your wife used to babysit her when she was growing up. Been a lot of water under the bridge. A lot of times passed. Your life's a vapor. It's like a whisper. I think Professor Barnes will tell you that. It's just a whisper. You grow up, you fall in love, you get married, and then the woman usually outlives the man, and you lose your husband. And you look back on it, and at times it seems like it's been forever, and at times it just seems like it was yesterday. But her husband, O.D., didn't waste his life. He was not weary and well-doing, and he finished up faithful. Feldman's husband finished up faithful. He died gracefully. It's how you finish the race that's important. When I think of Bill, I want to say Bill Bailey because of that song. I never have gotten that out of my system. But Bill Baker finished up faithful to God. Now, O.D. had his shortcomings. So did Bill Baker. So did Lynn Maxwell. But they finished up faithful. I've got my shortcomings. But by the grace of God, I've got an opportunity to finish up faithful. It's important to finish up faithful. Why? Because God said so. And if God says something, my ears perk up and I pay attention to it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, the Lord indicated that he was coming back. I think it's going to be soon. And I'll be talking a little bit about that more, Lord willing, next Sunday. Matthew 23:37 to 24:3-35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens and her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, that coming, I think, is very soon. And I'll be taking off, Lord willing, from here, there, next Sunday. And we'll go on and continue to talk about the 46th Psalm. But make up your mind, as God's Spirit leads you, to be faithful. If you believe this, not just intellectually understand it, but if you believe it, you will be. If you don't, you won't. Brother Darrell.